Psalm 106, and I'll read the first 12 verses. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. Let's pray once more. Again, O God of heaven, we come to you, and again we plead for mercy from you, for a display of your goodness toward us, for a demonstration of your power on our behalf, that we, O God, might praise you and live in a way pleasing to you. So instruct us and guide us, O God, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Circumstances change rapidly. We know that in the easiest of times. We certainly know it at the current time. If I had asked you a month ago, perhaps even only just a week or two ago, whether or not this would be the kind of life we'd be living, these would be the kind of situations that we're dealing with, who would have predicted that this would have come to pass? The governmental committees, if you read back just into January and see the minutes of their meetings as they're trying to get a handle on what's happening and what's taking place, so much of it is guesswork. They don't have enough information. They don't know how to respond. And when circumstances change, especially radically, then everything can seem to be very different. Our work patterns change. Our home and life patterns change, our relationships alter, our recreations are different. If you have been out on a bike or on a walk in a park or wherever it may be in recent days, you might have imagined that until a week or two ago, everybody was forbidden to leave the house and they were all just itching to go for a walk. But now they've been told you can go for a walk once a day, everybody is out and about, especially if the sun is shining. But that rapid change and that radical change can be difficult for us. It leaves us unstable and unsettled. Those new circumstances bring new challenges and new temptations and new opportunities. I remember years ago now talking to a friend of mine who was visiting the UK on holiday, and in company with a few others, we were talking about reading the Bible, and I think I said or somebody said, what are you reading? Oh, nothing, I'm taking a holiday from the Bible, she said. Now, she said that tongue-in-cheek, as it were, but there is an element of truth to that. We know perhaps that when we go away on a holiday or when something else shifts like that, when we start a new pattern, some of the habits and the routines to which we're accustomed can themselves be shaken. But God does not change. and neither does your relationship to him if you are a believer. God is always all that he is. And Psalm 106 opens with a declaration of the nature and the character of God. Praise the Lord, says the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? God is praised here by the psalmist, as he is over and over again in the psalm, because of his goodness and his mercy and his strength. As the Almighty Lord, as the God of his people, these are the things which are always true of him. And as you read through the psalm, we didn't do that in its entirety, but you can do so yourself. It's not massively long. You will see that two paths open up before the people who are reading this, before you and before me. There's a path of disobedience, a path of darkness. It's a path that ultimately leads down to hell. It is the way of misery. It is the way of deep sorrow and distress. And sadly, it is the path that is taken over and over again in the rest of this psalm, as men turn their backs upon God, show no regard for who he is and for what he has done. It is the path which only the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately can deliver us from. It is a path from which we need to repent. We need to turn out of it. We need to stop disobeying God. We need to stop neglecting and rejecting his holy word. We need to come to terms with his mercy, with his goodness, with his mightiness, with his righteousness, that we might call upon him in order to be saved from our sins and their awful effects and consequences. But the other path is the one that the psalmist calls out about right at the beginning of the psalm. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. This is the path of obedience. This is the path of light. This is the path that carries us to heaven ultimately. And it is described here as a way of blessing. That is, it is the path of true and lasting joy. Blessed are those who keep justice. Truly and lastingly happy are the ones who keep justice, the one who does righteousness at all times. You see, this is a man who knows the God of whom he speaks. The goodness of God is not just a label. It's not a chapter in a theological textbook. The mercy of God is not a cold definition to him. The might, the acts of the Lord God, his powerful deeds carried out in goodness and mercy, they are not remote to this man. They are things that belong to him. He has known the goodness of his God. He has known the mercy of the Lord. He remembers, he considers, he meditates on the mighty acts of God. And there is no greater happiness that he can think of than of walking in a way that pleases this God. To know him in this way means to delight in him. And in a spirit of praise and eager delight, then, this real believer wants to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Because that is the way of real and lasting happiness, both objectively and subjectively. It's not just that there is joy at the end. There is joy on the way. There is blessing on the path as well as at the end of the path. To live close to this God and to know his favour. And if we are Christians, where have we most clearly seen the goodness and the mercy and the power of God to call forth our praise? And if we are not Christians, where should we look to see mercy? Where should we look to see mighty acts? Where should we look to see the goodness of God? It is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The psalm talks about God's deliverances of his people. When we think about God's great deliverance, we look back not to what he did for Old Testament Israel, but ultimately to what he did for all his true people by saving us from our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. If you want to see God's goodness, if you want to see God's mercy, if you want to see God's power, then you must look at the salvation that is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting in this God then, and knowing this God, the same response will be yours, of delight in doing his ways, because they are truly happy. There's a blessed path to walk in. And that then is the spirit of those who know this God, who understand who and what he is as we have seen him in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They then keep justice. And the sense here seems to be that they deliberately and conscientiously and carefully bring their life under God's divine regulation. They do what pleases him. And then they do righteousness at all times. They act in accordance with God, with his willing and his working, with his holy word at all times. And that's why this is such a helpful principle for us under these circumstances. Because God has not changed. He is still good, still merciful, still mighty. And our relationship to him, if we are believers, our disposition or attitude toward God should not change either. This is the path of blessing. This is the way of true and lasting joy. This is the way that brings delight to our souls as we go in it, and which we anticipate bringing us to true and lasting blessing at the end of it. And so, under the circumstances in which we now find ourselves, we need to make sure that we keep justice and do righteousness at all times. And we can only do that when we know this God, when our hearts are stirred by praise, when we are understanding and appreciating his goodness and his mercy and his mighty acts. We're going to need to keep justice and do righteousness at home as well as abroad. At home as well as abroad. Sometimes it's relatively easy for us to give the impression that we are righteous people when others see us. Most of us have at least some instinct for performance. We like to be thought of as good people. And we might go to church, or we might go to work, or we might go out amongst our friends, our peers, our colleagues, and we have a reputation to maintain. But that reputation can be harder to maintain at home. Sometimes that's where you drop your guard. That's where you can't keep up what in other environments may have been something of a facade. Perhaps it's even harder if you don't go to work under these circumstances. You may have work to do, but you don't go to work. You don't necessarily have to start at a certain time. You don't necessarily need to dress in a certain way. There's a series of amusing comments that were apparently genuinely written in work appraisals by different bosses of different people in different places. One of them said something like this of one employee: works well and effectively when cornered like a rat in a trap. The point was that when the boss's eye isn't on that person, when they're not sort of pressured by deadlines and opinions of other people to get something done, they're neither working well nor effectively. But if we're Christians, we're not working because the eye of man is upon us. We work because the eye of God is upon us. Perhaps it's a matter of your schoolwork or your homework or whatever it may be. Maybe it's your paid employment. But whether we're at home or abroad, whether we're in our own properties or we're out in the world somewhere, the believer is a man, a woman, who living before God does righteousness at all times. We're to do righteousness in private as well as in company. Again, this is a development of what we've just been saying. Some of us are on our own in a way that we aren't normally. Perhaps you live by yourself. Perhaps you are now effectively isolated in more than one sense. And perhaps you understand that under those circumstances, when no human eye is upon you, that there may be some particular temptations and some particular difficulties, some particular challenges that come your way. It can be relatively easy to walk in the way that you should when you're constantly surrounded by other godly men and women. Or at the very least, when personal opinion or public opinion put some kind of restraint. But what are you in private? Are you what you are when you are in public? Are you living in the light of what God is and your relationship to Him? We need to do righteousness in sickness as well as in health. Now, I don't know what you're like when you fall ill. Perhaps you get impatient. Perhaps you get fractious. Perhaps you get snappish. You just don't feel well. Your faculties of mind and body are not working the way that they are. And we're in a situation where, again, we might become not just unwell, but extremely unwell, even to death. The Christian, though, is concerned to do righteousness at all times. It is not the strength of our body that is the register of whether or not we obey God. And we need to take pains. If we are brought low and if we are cast down, there will be a chance for us to glorify God then that there may not be at other times. Many in this congregation, you know, are already unwell. They spend days, weeks, months, some of them even years, in a constant state of being diseased. There's something wrong with the body in some way, and it has a battering impact upon us. It may restrict us from doing certain things that we love to do or long to do. But it also opens opportunities for us to glorify God in different ways and to serve Him with other avenues. The true Christian is concerned to do righteousness in times of poverty as well as in wealth. Prosperity can be as great a danger as poverty. You may remember a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, written by a man called Jeremiah Burroughs. Mr. Burroughs wrote that book originally during a time of great distress and persecution, as a reminder to him and to the people for whom he wrote it of the challenge of remaining content even in difficult times. What's interesting is that Mr. Burroughs' circumstances later changed. And he was brought into an environment where actually he really prospered and where his reputation rose. And he decided that he needed to write an appendix to his book because he reached the conclusion that contentment was harder in times of prosperity than in times of poverty and persecution. So though I'm saying in poverty as well as in prosperity or wealth, We might even need to think about reversing those things. For some of us, prosperity is a constant challenge. God has put us in a good place. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have an abundance. We have everything that we need. Others of us perhaps are now being concerned about what our employment will look like. Already been in some way signed off or set aside or put on furlough or whatever it may be. And we're wondering, where will the money come from? Perhaps we're thankful for what the government is trying to do for those who are in these situations. But we look at the balance sheet, as it were, of just ordinary life, and there's not enough coming in and there's too much going out. What ought to be our first concern? How will I do righteously, even under these circumstances? Toward the end of the book of the Proverbs, there's a prayer recorded by a very wise man of God. And he asks that the Lord God would keep him on the one hand from great poverty and on the other from great riches. He's concerned that if he became poor, he might be tempted to steal and so dishonour God. And he's concerned that if he became too wealthy, that he would forget God and come to neglect him and so dishonour him in that way. But whether it's in poverty or prosperity, the Christian will seek to do righteousness at all times. We'll seek to do righteousness in times of weakness as well as times of strength, when we are feeble or hindered. Perhaps that might be feebleness in our bodies. Perhaps it's feebleness in our minds. There are times when we get cast down, perhaps. There may be seasons. Even after a few days, different constitutions respond in different ways. There may be particular issues that arise day by day. And a black cloud can descend upon us. Perhaps it won't be long before even the most cheerful person wakes up one morning and says, "Oh, really? Still? This? Now?" What do we do when we feel our weakness? Is that when we suspend our responses to God? Is that when we sort of throw it all out and leave it all aside? No, even then we ought to do what is righteous. Our concern must be to live to the praise of the God whom we know as good and merciful and mighty. We need to live in a righteous way in old age as well as in youth. And again, both have their particular challenges. Young people often think they are immortal. They live as if there is no prospect of death. That's in some sense feels quite natural. Youth is the time of zest and springiness and energy. You can do perhaps more than you would otherwise be able to do, and you feel like you don't really get very tired, at least not in the normal sense, and you recover from things quickly and you press on. An old age can be a time of greater weariness and weakness, and some of these other things press in upon us and our bodies start to wear out. Sometimes our minds start to slow down, and the youths can be regardless of the elderly, and they can be arrogant and they can be pushy, and the old people can become bitter or disenchanted, and they look back on the good old days, which the young people think they're still living in because they haven't got anything to compare them with. But whatever may be the particular pressures and challenges of youth or of old age, those who know their God in this way, they keep justice. They're concerned to work out what pleases God in these circumstances. They want to do what is righteous at all times. Under provocations as well as at peace. Now, maybe normal life for you feels relatively peaceful. You've got your rhythms, you've got your routines, you know what normally happens. Perhaps you go to work and everything runs like if not quite clockwork, then at least reasonably like clockwork. You know what bus you get on, you know what car you're driving from where to where, the train that you catch. Perhaps you nod at the same people on the train platform or wherever it may be. The same people come to work. Everything seems fairly normal. And perhaps at the moment you're finding provocations that you didn't normally expect. Perhaps boys and girls are struggling being holed up at home for hour after hour after hour. You just can't go out as often as you'd like. You don't have the freedom that you might wish. Perhaps there's dads or mums who are meant to be trying to work from home, and all of a sudden the house is full of the noise and the bustle of other people. Perhaps you don't have what you're used to having at your fingertips. The internet doesn't work as quickly, or the files that you need aren't available, or people aren't responding to you, or your video conferencing goes down at the vital moment. And these kinds of situations, these new challenges, they can stir up in us anger and frustration or whatever it may be. How do we respond? Under these circumstances, we need to be bringing ourselves into subjection to God. We need to be doing righteousness at these times. We need to do righteousness in times of fear, as well as in times of confidence. There's a lot of doubt and concern. Some people are more naturally timid or fearful than others. And fear has a way of shaking us. Fear makes us make foolish decisions sometimes. We jump to conclusions. We act without proper deliberation. We respond to things in an unhelpful way. It's a well-known fact that in a crisis, when people panic, unless they've been trained for that situation, they merely react rather than respond. There's no thought through dealing with the situation. And some people freeze. And some people become frantic. And people that you'd imagine would act in a normal way don't. Now, we may not be in a crisis of immediate concern. We might say, well, the building isn't necessarily on fire. The aeroplane isn't going down, whatever it may be. But the situation that we do face is one in which the whole nation sometimes seems to not know what's going to happen next. And when you bring that down to an individual level, there are decisions that you might make. There are places you might go, there are things you might do, there are actions you might take, that if you were thinking more soberly and more clearly and more calmly, you would not do these things. And again, it is the knowledge of God. It is the control, if you will, of living before His eye, understanding His goodness and His mercy and His might, that enables us in times of fear, as well as times of confidence, when things seem to be going well, when life appears to be normal, that keeps us on the straight and narrow. And then, to do righteousness at all times means over the long haul as well as over the short haul. By which I mean that righteousness is not an occasional fit. True righteousness, true godliness is not selective. It doesn't last a few hours, a few days. It sustains over weeks and months and years. It is the way that a true believer goes in all the days of his or her life. And we don't know how long these changed circumstances are going to last. Some people are suggesting here and in other countries, oh, don't worry, it'll be another week or two. I heard just recently that when the schools closed, there were some parents who said or imagined that everything would be back to normal in what, 7 or 10 days? Just didn't seem to understand that what the government was saying to us in this country were, it's going to be at least 3 weeks. Hadn't registered, and now there are some people who are saying that a lockdown like this might need to last until May or even June in order to be effective, thinking, really? With all these shifts, with all these changes, I mean, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to the nation? What's going to happen to us physically? What's going to happen to us relationally? What's going to happen to us economically? The whole range of things. And the believer needs to say, whatever comes to pass, God is God. And whatever happens, this is my God, and I am his child. And therefore, I am going to keep justice and do righteousness at all times. Because that is the way of blessing. It's the way of true joy. It is the real way of peace and security. It's the way upon which God smiles. It's the way which God delights to favour. It's the way which the Lord God ultimately rewards. So how do you sustain this kind of righteousness? What is it that keeps us, as we say in popular parlance, even in terms of scripture language, on that straight and narrow? Well, ultimately it is a sense of the divine praiseworthiness. That's how the psalm begins. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. His mercy is forever. Who can utter, who can declare, who can fully express all the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Friends, it's a sense of God that enables us to sustain these things. It's a disposition of thanksgiving toward him. It's a spirit of praise concerning him. It's a recognition that there is goodness and mercy and might in God that beggars all our expressions. It's when we understand God and enjoy real communion with him, when we keep God in view, as he's revealed to us in the scriptures, that this kind of disposition, this principled commitment to the way of righteousness, to keep justice, to bring every area of life into subjection to the holy law of a good and gracious God. And that means that for us, we must fix our eyes upon God as he is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we know him. Where does the glory of God shine most brightly and most clearly? We have the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we need to cultivate then this sense of the majesty of God revealed in salvation. To understand the glory that God has made known. To appreciate the blessings and the privileges that he has bestowed. We must maintain a sense of who God is and what God has done. My friends, if we are not in our Bibles in these times, we shall lose sight of God. This is where he speaks to us. This is where he reveals himself to us. The Spirit takes the Word of God. And we need to be especially committed to this at a time when we are cut off from the regular gatherings of God's people. Because there are distinct mercies associated with coming together as a church. There is something in the gathering of the saints and the preaching of the Word to them. The singing together, the praying with one heart and one voice to God, in which heavenly reality is brought close to us. And that's wonderful, and that's rich, and that's sweet. And it can be more difficult to sustain that when we're cut off from it. Perhaps for 2 or 3 or 4 or more weeks. We need to do what we can to maintain fellowship among God's people. God in his mercy has given us a number of gifts that we can employ. We can send cards or letters still. We can make phone calls, text messages, emails, video calls. We need to use these things to foster among ourselves at least some shade of what it is to be part of the gathering of God's people. We haven't stopped being the church of Christ because we cannot gather as the church of Christ. And so those channels along which the encouragements and the consolations and the comforts and the blessings that God's people normally enjoy face to face, we can use some of those things. We need to be much in prayer. We need to be calling upon and communing with this great God. We need to be dwelling upon His truth. Maybe this is a good time to dig out some of those dust-gathering books, even the big scary ones that sit glowering from your shelves, the one that people look at impressed perhaps and say, "Oh, have you read that?" And you're kind of, "No, I haven't really done it. It's just too big." Well, get that one out and page after page, only a few pages even a day, read through the works of the men who in the past have known their God and walked with Him and taught others to do so through thick and thin. And as you know your God, and as you are gripped with a sense of His goodness and His mercy and His might, as you commune with Him, as your heart is stirred up by a sense of who He is and all that He has done in delivering you, in the path of blessing, the path of obedience will become more and more sweet and bright in your view. And you will delight to go on the way of blessing and to seek the blessing at the end of that path, to go in a way that pleases God in all things at all times. That is the happy way. That's the way of the clear conscience. That's the way of the liberated soul. That's the way of the man or woman, boy or girl, who knows and walks with God. So which path are you on? Because times like these test us. Times like these will reveal in some measure whether or not we truly do know this God and delight in obedience, or whether or not we're trying to play the part but failing. Which way will you go? There is a path of disobedience and darkness, and it leads down to hell. And if you know yourself to be, or discover yourself to be, on that way, then you need to know the God of whom this man speaks. You need to know the God who is good and whose mercy endures forever and whose mighty saving acts are still in all their power and mercy and goodness held out to you. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to know God as He makes Himself known in Him, that you may discover by going through the narrow gate, this narrow way of life and joy and peace. But if you are on the way, brothers and sisters, keep in it. Blessed are those who keep justice, determined day by day, hour by hour, to hold fast to what God has called us to be and to do, to walk worthy of the high calling with which we have been called, and to do righteousness at all times and under all circumstances. Live before God. Live for God. For that is the way of present and eternal blessing. Let's pray. O God of heaven, merciful and gracious, there is no God like You. We thank You, O Lord, for all that You are and all that You have done, We praise you, O Lord, because of your goodness. We praise you because of your enduring mercy. We praise you because of your mighty acts. And we ask, our God, that in so knowing you and in so living before you, we might take joy and take favour from walking in a way that pleases you. Teach us, O God, to keep justice, we pray, because our souls delight in it and anticipate the blessings of it. Help us that we might do righteousness at all times, O God, not to win favour, but because we have known your favour in Jesus Christ. Keep us from the path of disobedience. Keep us from the way of darkness. Keep us from the road that leads down to the pit, O God, we plead. And show us the way of life in Christ, for the glory of your name and for the blessing of our souls. For we ask it through Christ the Saviour. Amen.